As we turn to 1 John, we turn back to a time shortly following the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Apostle John was the longest lived of the disciples, and so as he writes, he does not write to a specific church or a specific area. This is referred to as a general epistle, so the letter is written really to all believers, and it was intended to be circulated widely. The era in which it was written was the background, the culture, the mainstream thought was anything but Christian. The mainstream thought was paganism and the mythology that surrounded it. There was a dominant Roman culture. So gods such as Jupiter, Mars, Diana, Neptune, and others, a very confusing and intertwined paganism of which eventually the Roman emperors would claim to be a minor god themselves, and people were expected to give at least deferential token worship even to the emperor. There was a lot of Greek culture at this time. Zeus, Athena, Poseidon. There were the 12 gods of the Olympian gods that formed the basis for, or the background for, the Olympic Games. And different cities took on different ones of these gods as their patron god. One of them specifically mentioned in Scripture is Ephesus, that was wholly devoted to Diana. So when John writes to the Christian, he's saying, here's the truth. Here's what Jesus came to do. And we're to love God, and we're not to love the world. And here's what needs to be done in a clear and absolute terms. He encourages, he strengthens, and he teaches them. We find that here in this text as well. Today we almost face just the opposite. There's a background of Christian belief or a background of Christian understanding. There's a background, and when we say Christmas, at least folks tend to know that there was a Jesus, that he was born. Whether in fact they follow Christ as a believer or not may be a different story. But there is a general background of Christianity. But there's a rising tide around us that is not distinctly, specifically pagan, but it certainly leads to atheism. We see around us tides and thought patterns, and the culture is leading us almost to a socialism or a Marxist or an atheistic place. And so the situation is opposite. In either case, there was great confusion. There was chaos. There was a division. There was a multiplicity of thought. And if you just relaxed and went with the mainstream, it would not take you to God. It would take you from God. In that, we share a similar time. Lots of confusion. John's message is bold. John's message is clear. Despite the noise and the chaos around you, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 4, he says, I write these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. In the midst of confusion, in the midst of diversity, in the midst of all kinds of difficulties and problems, John says, you can know joy. Individuals may have different sources for the chaos. Individuals have different sources for just the confusion that's going on. But John cuts through all of that and says to the Christians as a group, but here specifically to Christians as individuals, here is a clear message. There is life in Christ. There is truth in Christ. And there is joy. Is there chaos in your life now? It can be replaced with the joy that's in Jesus Christ. And some of these principles can be helpful. My personal illustration of this ended up being COVID. In May, middle of May, I ended up in the hospital for 2 weeks. And I'm telling you what, that's a challenge. And then I'm home on the couch for another 2 weeks. And then I'm more or less, every time I think of getting up and getting something, I'm thinking, I really have to go that far? Just the whole strengthening process. In the midst of the chaos, you can get really confused. And there's some things that God showed me. And one of them is that the great physician, heals your body. But the great physician can heal your soul. People face different kinds of confusion now. Some might relate to that illustration of sickness, but many relate to the situation recently of COVID isolation. Do we wear masks? Do we not wear masks? Do we get vaccinations? Do we not get vaccinations? The loneliness. I was calling through folks, just connecting with them, and one of the folks said to me, could you send somebody over and clean the footprints off the wall and the ceiling? And I'm thinking, a little bit of COVID brain going on, I think, here. Who am I going to get to go clean somebody's footprints off the wall? And she's followed up that with, I'm just climbing the walls here. Yes, people are lonely. And there can be relationship issues. When people go to the hospital, you can't be with them. And there's concern and there's issues and there's problems. Sometimes the chaos is not defined by activity, but almost the lack of activity. Maybe we could call it the opposite to chaos is the people on the couch. You sit on the couch, you get up, you go to work, you come home and sit on the couch, you turn on the news. By the way, would you like to tone down the confusion? Turn off the news. Turn off the news. Take a break from all of that. And then go to bed. And then the cycle repeats. So it's just kind of like, where's the joy? Well, the joy is lost in the humdrum and the everyday and the what's the purpose of life kind of thing. John cuts through that with a bold and clear and compelling statement. Behold. He's not saying, hey, dudes, by the way, he's not doing that. This isn't a casual statement. This is look intently with understanding. In John's gospel, he writes of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus at the occasion of his baptism, said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, in one sentence, he said an incredible amount of truth that the people standing around them would have difficulty understanding until later. But John, when he said, behold, he wasn't just saying, oh, by the way, let me introduce you to somebody. He's saying there's something significant here that needs to be understood and comprehended. The whole verse, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Our first application point here is, look up. Look up. We are accustomed to looking down instead of looking up to God in the midst of chaos and confusion. We look down. I don't need to go any farther than to say what is a very common practice now. You pull out your phone. Oh, I left my phone over in the drawer. And what do? You take a selfie. And you post it to friends, you post it to social media and so on. This John doesn't say, listen, in the midst of chaos, become a selfie. Look within. He doesn't do that. He says, don't look within, look to God. We look down and around a lot. Confusion, division, loneliness, personal issues, bitterness, disappointment, discouragement. Social media. How many people in social media are committed to talking about someone else and being encouraging and uplifting? I did this, I did that, here I'm here, here I'm there, here I'm everywhere. There's not a problem with taking selfies. But if it reflects the focus of my life, I'm looking at the wrong thing. Spiritually, we need to look to God. Here in this text, to see salvation. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be the sons of God. That we see God Himself. Not just something He does for me. That's one of the issues that we can have with when we pray for physical healing. Lord, you're God if you heal me. Lord, you're God if I get better. Lord, you're God if I get better soon. Listen, we don't pray. We pray to the God who gives the healing. And we need to recognize that that goes together. And here we see assurance and security and family. Behold, the scripture says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, now are we the sons of God. It's an assurance. It's a security. It's the exact opposite of confusion. Do you want your joy to be full? Then look up. And I don't mean look up occasionally. I mean the first thing in the morning. You pray to God. When Jesus gave the pattern prayer to his disciples, how did he begin it? Our Father, which art in heaven. What does this text say? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I'm not initiating a statement here that says that there's a secret code to prayer. What I'm saying is that we don't look to ourselves. Frequently in prayer, what do? We almost begin the prayer with gimme, gimme, gimme. And we end the prayer with thank you for what you're going to give me. The pattern that Jesus gave was we look to God and give thanks to God. And the spiritual growth of the believer continues and increases when we see the magnitude and the majesty of God in prayer. This past week, I received a blessing from the Lord in this regard. Linda and I were looking for a lost item, and I looked everywhere. I was dead sure it was gone. I was dead sure it was my fault that I forgot something and left it somewhere. So I'm in the car and I'm driving around and I said, Lord, I really would like to find this lost item. And I grabbed some stuff in the middle of the car and I threw it over in the well next to me. And I no sooner than did that and looked down, there it was. I was shocked. God answered my prayer on the spot. I shouldn't be shocked. God's not going to answer every time in that way. But He certainly wouldn't even begin to answer if I'm, oh man, I'm just, and away you go. There wouldn't have been a blessing there. Be thankful. There's nothing that can be more changing for you if you shift gears from the critical, the negative, and the face challenges and begin to look to God and be thankful. Well, what in the world is there to be thankful for? As I watch the news, now again, make a note. If you'll turn off the news, you won't have to keep going there. And if you look at this scripture, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we are the child of God. And now, as sons of God, the first thing in the morning I can do, I can say, dear God, thank you for loving me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on Calvary's cross. Dear God, thank you that I can be in your family. Thank you for assurance of eternal life. I mean, there's plenty to be thankful about. And then carry that through the day. Carry that with you. Be thankful, be praising for the mercy and the grace that we receive from the hand of God. Look up. See the Father. The scripture says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now, he widens that view in the next chapter. Notice the text, behold, what manner of the love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He's talking about people being saved and born again. He's talking about salvation. Okay, turn to 1 John, just over a page in most of your Bibles. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that God, the Father, or that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So he mentions the Father by name in this text. He mentions the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in this book as being the foundation for salvation. When we look up, we see the Father. This is Jehovah. In the Old Testament, the definition of Jehovah basically is, I am. The illustration there is Moses as he stands before the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and chapters 3 and 4. And Moses' attention is arrested to a burning bush. He approaches the burning bush and God speaks to him and says, the ground on which you stand is holy ground. We make a passing note. There is no division between the secular and the sacred when it comes to God and spiritual life. Well, when I'm in church, I'm on sacred ground. Yes, this church has been dedicated for serving God. Yes, this particular auditorium, we need to be respectful. But folks, let's be clear. This pulpit is wood. That podium is wood. The seats that you're seated upon are probably particle board, a foam rubber, and upholstery material. God is everywhere, yes, but he's no more here in this auditorium than he is in with you in your home. There's no difference between the secular and the sacred. Well, when I've come to church, boy, I'm really on holy ground. Yes, because that's the purpose you're coming, yes. But when you get up and go to work, you're just as much on holy ground there as you are seated here. We stand in the presence of God continually. And the name that's given to Moses is Jehovah, I am. Well, what's that about? Well, basically, it comes down to this. What do you need? That's who he is. The God who provides. The God who heals. The God who shepherds. The God who is our banner. The God who is our righteousness. And you can go through the names of God in the Old Testament and you'll find that to be true. God is what I need. That doesn't mean I direct God. It means he directs me. But there are the resources in God for whatever the need is that I have. I'm in the hospital with COVID. My particular need was a lot of bacterial, viral congestion in my lungs. So the big thing is oxygen. They put the little meter on your finger, and it's supposed to be 95 or above percent. And mine was around 87, 88. So they said, put in the oxygen. So they got out the clear tube, and they put the tube in your nose and turn it up to 10 liters. How much is 10 liters? I don't know. I just know that's what the nurses said it was. And then they come in and look, and they say, uh-oh, we need to crank this up 15 liters. Then after a while, uh-oh, we need to crank this up. So they bring in this great big tube like this and put it in. And this one didn't just, I couldn't even really feel the oxygen, not really, unless I took it out of my nose, put it on my cheek. This one I could feel. It's like, you know, and this great big tube. Well, what's it on now? 30 liters. Okay, I needed that amount of oxygen in order for my body to have the fuel and the oxygen that it needed. I needed oxygen. Gradually, as I got well, that went down. The goal was to get below 4 liters so I could go home with an oxygen concentrator at 2 or 3 liters. So I'm home with a tube. Now, so here I am home at the tube, sitting in my lazy boy. I've got the tube in my nose, and I can hear the machine running in the background. Oh, everything's good. I can hear the thing running, and I'm starting to feel a little bit, what's that about? So I get up, I walk over. They put a safety device in the hose. It's called a breakaway, so that if you trip over the hose, it just goes boink without destroying the oxygen machine or whatever. I walk over and look. The hose is not connected. Now everything's working. I got it in my nose. The machine's running. But I'm not getting the oxygen. Folks, sometimes we are going through the motions. And we're doing the Christian thing as we know it. We're comfortable. We do whatever. We're coming to... And boy, I am not... By the way, I am not speaking against anybody being in church. You're here. I mean, I'm thankful for you. You're in a good place. We're doing good things. But sometimes we draw labels. I'm going to church. I'm occasionally read my Bible. And whatever you fill that in with, some people fill it in with, well, I'm the son of a Christian family. My father and grandfather and great family were in Christian ministry, or whatever the labels are with the sticky notes that we put in our own imagination. And we say, see, I'm okay with God. The problem is, if we're not living for God, if we don't give thanks for salvation, if we're not praying and reading the Bible, if we're not doing right, then there's nothing coming through the tube. Love not the world, the scripture says. That's chapter 2, verse 15. And if we're loving the world, then folks, it doesn't matter what the sticky note labels are that we've stuck on our imagination as being a Christian. We are not doing the will of God. We'll never have the joy of the Lord if we just kind of make peace with the chaos and just go along with sticky notes pasted on our imagination that we're okay. Here's the other thing we do. We compare ourselves among ourselves. My dad was a pastor, which is true. I was raised in a Christian home. So God didn't have to do very much to save me. You see, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we have called the sons of God. See, he didn't take much grace and much mercy because I'm okay. I'm good. And we look around and say, well, yeah, there's some things I know aren't right with God, but look at that one. Look at this one. Oh, they're in trouble. You know, one of the things you look at when you see God is that he's holy. How holy is God? Not one sin gets you into heaven. They that compare themselves are not among themselves are not wise, the Scripture says. The Scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a human construct to say that God didn't have to do much to save me. God had to do everything He did to save me. I am, before God, a holy God, a wicked sinner. You mean, preacher, we got a wicked sinner preaching to us today? Yes, but by the grace of God, my name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and my sins can be under the blood of Jesus Christ because I've trusted Christ as Savior. And the same can be true for you. But it's not a sticky note. It's not just a name that you place on yourself. It is something that's a commitment that you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ and you're living for God. We see the Father. We see the Son. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It doesn't mean much if you view yourself as not having much to be forgiven. It means a bunch. It means a lot when you recognize that I cannot come to God but by the grace and the mercy of God. An initial question for some today is, are you saved? The Holy Spirit is another one we look up to. And that is, He indwells, He seals, He convicts, He teaches, and He fills. Those are a few of the ministries given in the Word of God concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit if you know Jesus as your Savior. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is He takes the Word of God. We can see Jesus Christ and God reflected in the pages of His Word. And He takes the Word and shows you and teaches you and helps you. Well, the real good stuff is in the commentaries. No. Commentaries are there to draw your attention to certain truths that are in Scripture. Are commentaries helpful? Yes. Are commentaries something that you can use to help you understand and teach you different truths from the Word of God? Yes, they are. But the Scripture does not say the Holy Spirit uses commentaries. The Scripture says the Holy Spirit uses the Scripture. And it's the truths in the Scripture. The comments that are made point back to the Scripture, and it's the Scripture. Let me show you this text. Verse 2. Sometimes words just jump out at you. That was true for me with these two words. Notice, beloved, now. Well, that's a simple English word. That's not deep. What does now mean? Now. When can I have assurance? Right now. When can I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me? Right now. When can I have confidence? Right now. Boy, that word just jumped right up. This is an important concept. Then it says we. Sometimes truths like this, especially when we're talking to a group like this, we consider the message to be somewhat editorial. Now, if there's anyone in the hearing audience that might need the following statement, then here it is. He's not saying that. This is first person. It's plural, meaning that more than one can get the message, but it's first person. Means me. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Well, the Bible's hard to understand. Okay, you'll grow in it. You'll learn new things as you go along. There are things that you can, truth adds on truth. That's right. But if you'll read the Word of God, there's some simple things that God wants to show you from the Word of God, and it's the Holy Spirit's going to help you to do that. The other thing I see in now is there's an urgency. That's heightened with verse number 2. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Is Jesus coming again? The answer is yes. We're 2,000 years closer to that than John was. I don't know when Jesus is coming. But if we have some kind of idea in our life that I can just kind of go along and do what I want to do, and I can go along with this, and that's okay, then the Scripture is saying to us, look, behold what manner the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. If we want to live for God, the right time to do it is right now. Don't put it off. Don't delay. I was speaking to a young man some years ago, and he was involved in a lot of stuff that was demonstrably wrong, and he knew it. And so he looks at me, I look at him, and I said, you can make a decision, begin making decisions to take you back to God. There is always a way to go from where you are into the will of God. There is always a way to do that. And he looked at me and said, my problem is I like what I'm doing too much. That word now becomes scary in that context. That young man is not guaranteed that he'll have time to recognize he's going the wrong direction. Notice if back in verse chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is of the world. Now notice these, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What he was saying to me, I'm going to use the biblical term for, and he would agree to this. This is not something he wouldn't have agreed with. He had given in to the lust of the flesh a lot. So what does the Bible say? Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to turn to it quickly here. It starts with, be not deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, that young man and anyone who follows that kind of thinking is not fooling God. They're fooling themselves. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. It's an agricultural term. If you put corn seed in the ground, you get corn. If you put soybeans in the ground, you get soybeans. We visited recently with a relative, and they said, and their eyesight was really poor. They said, I looked at the seed package, and I saw beets. So I sowed a roll of beets. And you know what came up? Radishes. The problem was not with the seed. The problem was in knowing what it was. Now notice this. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So I could turn to that young man and say, you keep going the way you're going. And God's already predicted the way that's going to end. You're going to get an increasing crop of corruption. And you see, we fool ourselves. We tend to think, well, I'm just doing what everyone else is doing, and I'm just doing what, you know, and we do that kind of thing. The Scripture gives no indication that there is joy and camaraderie in hell. And the Scripture gives no indication that the believer that's hanging on to known sin is going to receive anything else but conviction in their life to draw them back to the Lord. The scripture before us says, now, beloved, we are the sons of God. The sons of God. And again, a reminder, this is now. This is personal. The saved have assurance. The saved have assurance. Praise the Lord for families that take in foster kids. Amen. My son and his wife, Tim and Alyssa, have taken in several foster kids, and they've adopted two, Mason and Emsley. Emsley's a Micronesian girl, and Mason's was a family from that local area. But they're adopted now. What does that mean? They're Barbers. They're part of the North Central Tribe of Barbarians. And Mom and Dad can rightfully look at them when they are old enough and start in, as all kids do, "But Mom, but Dad, I've got friends that can..." And he says, "Whoa, stop. What's their name? Schmicklingheimer. What's your name, Barber? What do barbers do?" "We do something other than that." And when the scripture says, "Now are we the sons of God," we're in the family of God. There's another illustration I liked. Out west, Ironwood Camp, they had a brand, and the brand is the broken eye. When I trust Christ as Savior, it's not my will, but thy will be done. And Paul said in Galatians, "I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus." And they would apply it as Christians need to bear the brand of Christ. Then in the Old West, when you rode for a brand, the brand, the ranch, the brand, the guys you worked with, the company or the family that you worked with, had a reputation. And when you rode for the brand, you upheld that reputation. And if you did something that besmirched that reputation, you'd be given your walking papers. And in those days, they weren't even papers. You'd just be sent out the front gate. So, a Western illustration is to ride for the brand. Live your life pleasing to God, recognizing that your life may be the only Bible that some will read. Then what did Jesus come to build? The scripture says he came to build the church. Matthew 16:18. "I will build my church." That's not a denomination. That's not an organization. It's believers who know Christ as Savior. That's the church that he's talking about. And that business is not ended. Well, times are confusing and times are difficult. Yes, they were then too, for different reasons, but they're still, God still wants believers to be right with God so they can lead other people to Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm thrilled to be part of Hillsdale Baptist Church. Hillsdale Baptist Church is not perfect. One of the reasons it's not perfect is I'm one of the associate pastors. There are occasions where people may be disappointed. There are occasions where people may not, whatever. The issue is that as imperfect people, we gather together to love and to build up and to strengthen one another. That's here in this text. I'm not highlighting it heavily in this sermon, but it's certainly here in this book. That we love God, so let's love the brethren. Folks, you have a ministry here. And one of your ministries as a child of God is to love the people that are around you. Now, it can come out in practical ways. Pray for the one that sits next to you. Now, I know the way this works. I can pretty much indicate probably 80% of the audience because you sit in the same pew all the time. So you'd be praying for the same person all the time. Well, then either move or pray for others. And meet needs. Help. Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow. The worker list is pretty well defined, but you can help by praying, amen? And you can help in other ministries of the church. The church is important, and you are a valuable part. And it's not just coming and hearing the message, though that is a good thing. It is ministering by loving and praying for and building up one another. The next part of this text, when he shall appear, Jesus is coming. God holds in his hand the kings and the princes, according to the scripture, and the heart of the kings are in the hand of God. Now, we may find it humanly difficult to comprehend how some people could be in the hand of God. I know that. But the fact is, God's still in control of history. And we do not have to be concerned that something's going to happen that God didn't know about. God is still on the throne. And now is the time to trust God. And as I've mentioned earlier, it's urgent. It's urgent. I make a closing thought that really should be another message all on its own. And it's verse number 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You can't have the joy of the Lord in your heart and be doing what you know to be wrong at the same time. You can't do it. Nowadays, there's a fairly simple test. Take out your phone. Take off the passwords. Pass it to your spouse or your mom or your dad and say, look anywhere you want. An awful lot would say, no, I ain't doing that. Because it's going to show some things that are not right with God. Now, I'm not speaking against phones. I'm speaking about what you do with the phone. The text, the posts, the pictures, the downloads. When you look up to God, you see His holiness. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, God appeared to Isaiah, and his response was, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. When you see God, you see holiness. And our response will always be, Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. Revival brings back to life. In a wood-burning stove, we had one in our house in Minnesota. We had the wood-burning stove hitched up so that the hot air from the heat jacket would go into the furnace plenum, and so the furnace would blow the wood heat around. And then in the middle of the night, when the logs died down, then the gas would come on. And then in the morning, now remember, this was Minnesota, okay, in the morning, minus 22 degrees or whatever it was, I'm rebuilding the fire. So I take and shovel out the ashes. I kind of separate out some coals, and I put them back in the stove, put in some paper or whatever, and put some kindling in there. The best way to do this is take out a hair dryer and blow it in there. Man, those coals will blow right up. The problem is, if you didn't separate out enough ash, the wife's going to come and see ash all over the basement, and that isn't always the way it should be. And the fire is rekindled. Look, folks, if we're not careful, we get to a place in our life where because of the chaos or the couch, the fire of God, of spiritual growth is growing dim in our life. And what God wants to do is blow the wind of His Holy Spirit, of His grace and His truth and His mercy into my heart, and that to revive our spiritual walk before Him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, are you a son of God? Chapter 3 and verse 1, look up. Look up this week. Be thankful for what God has done for you. See God. See the Holy Spirit. See Jesus Christ. And be pure. Pray. Read your Bible. And make decisions to do right. Frequently, it's not the sin that you don't know about that's the problem. It's the sin that you know about and you're not getting dealing with it. Then on the authority of God's Word, now is the time. Jesus is coming.